Jesus said, if you lay something at the altar and you remember you have something against somebody, there's no point. That you can give all your goods to the poor if you are angry, there's no point. And that's why meditation is so powerful, because the Bible says, great peace shall they that love the Lord. It says, nothing shall by any means do what? Offend them. That's why I agree with the Jewish sages that talk about meditation as being in that the person who sits with the word as a minister and spends time. And that's why Paul prayed in Philippians. Now we understand the prayer of Paul in to the church here. He prayed this, and there's a reason why Paul prayed this. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, he said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the days of Christ, being filled, this will make you fruit with all righteousness. Why was he praying this? Because Paul had experienced something. What did he experience? He said, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of what? Envy and strife. And some out of what? Goodwill. One preaches Christ out of what? Contention, not sincerely. So there was offense even when they were preaching. Now, he said, I can handle that. He said, you have not injured me at all. He told the Galatians. He said, look, I can handle it. And you know, as a minister, maybe in third session, I'll talk about that, because many people are wounded. Are you following what I'm saying? All right? Now, it is true pastors abuse people, but it's also true that people abuse pastors. I have suffered emotional abuse. But the issue is, as a minister, that is the business you are called to. You cannot play the victim card. You cannot. So have no, listen, I don't think a week passes without an occasion for an offense. You might even finish preaching, I'll just walk in and somebody says something. And what I'm saying is that your effectiveness on the pulpit is passing those little tests. Now let's just quickly look at what offense does to prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And I close with what you do. And it's exactly what the bishop taught yesterday. That's the only solution to offense. I mean, I wish I knew. There's only one solution to it. And it's exactly what he did. And I remember Kenneth Copeland did his 50th anniversary, and I was listening to one of his staff who said I'd been with him for years. He said there was a big evangelist in a big denomination that said something terrible about him. He said, I took the magazine to go and meet him. He said, first I went to meet the wife and said, look, he said, he's not going to listen to you. Then I walked up to him and I said, look at what they said. He said, he just looked, he said, hold it. You know what you do? Go to the accountant, get $5,000, get a gift. Send to the person. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me tell you, if you are solid, man that offending you should be good business, because you now look at 1 Peter here, chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, let me just say, because I was saying, well, I'm a born-again Christian. You know, I'm a Holy Ghost. So I'm sitting together with Jesus Christ. My prayers cannot be hindered. Your prayers can be hindered. Your prayers can be hindered. Hear what Paul said. He said, likewise, ye husbands, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. That word hindered is a gentle word. In Greek, it says amputated. That's when you offer the prayer, they amputate it. And there's something powerful there. Let me just tell you this. I actually, I'm saying this publicly for the first time, heard a businessman say this. They said, how do you get all these breakthroughs? He said, I found out when I give to my wife, doors open. I'm just telling men here, it's a secret. Are you on something? Verse 8, then it goes on, finally be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you shall do what? Inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him do what? Refrain his tongue from what? Evil. It says, and let his lips, that they should speak no guile. Let him ensure evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their what? Prayers. It hinders. Praise. That's why he said you can't have bitter envy and strife. He said with one mouth you have corrupted that vessel there. Anything that will be used for ministry must be sanctified. Your mouth is the number one instrument for ministry today. It must be separated from corrupt communication. That's what I'm going to. All right? Because what you want on the outside, you will see this here. Right? Corrupt communication. Okay? So we know James, he said, you cannot with one mouth. So you must understand this, that Satan says, I want to get into this ministry. I want to stop the power from flowing. His offense, it comes with. Now, if you pass that test, you are going up. It's passing that test of offense. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me tell you something I learned from the Archbishop Idahosa, Benjamin Idahosa. When I met him and I invited him to speak for us on campus, he was talking, and so I asked him, he said, let me tell you something. He said the way the 1984, 1985 National Crusades, the one he did around the country, where he filled Tafa Balewa Square, which brought their ministry into a new level, all right? Where he told people, on crutches, someone told me in this church, said I was there. He said, all of you on crutches, run towards that way, move towards that wall if you can touch that wall. He said, people were touching on the wheelchair, they were going off, the crutches were flying off. He said, you know what happened? He said, I was under huge attack from the press. He said, I got into almost depressed. He said, and as I sat there, I said, God, why is this happening? God said, you don't get what's happening. He said, they're opening doors for you. He said, do you have to advertise now? Your name has gone around the country. I've said this before. The Bible says ships are driven by fierce winds, but the tongue mustn't get corrupted. You must turn the tongue in the direction in which you want to go. It's not, if you turn your tongue and handle your tongue right, the wind will take you to where you're going. Your life will be driven by opposition. Listen, if I preach on enemies, let me tell you, you will go and pray for enemies. Let me tell you this. Because the table is prepared in the presence of enemies. Some of you that don't have enemies, we have enemies, we are happy. Let me tell you, oh my goodness. You don't know how many thanksgivings I do when people write against me. I go and worship Jesus. Listen, it's opening doors for me. Because that bishop told me. He said, then God told him, he said, look, where they have called you a fool, he said, some people will even come out into crusade ground to see the fool. He said, they say you are raising money, that you are good money. He said, let them come. When they got there, and you see somebody literally crippled jumping off, you will know. That's how he broke into the country. Are you following what I'm saying? But no matter what is done, your tongue must never get contaminated. The Bible says that when Michael was contending with Satan over the body of Moses, when Satan brought it, he said he refused to bring a railing accusation. He didn't go into counter accusation. What he went to was, the Lord rebuke you. Also, we know our giving you can't place. Also, meditation because of time. Right, time's run out. You can look at Psalm 50. No, we need to put up. Put Psalm 50, verse 16 and 20. You know, you can't meditate without putting the word on your mouth. You know that. All right? Meditation, this book of law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate, which means if it's not departing out of your mouth, it's involved in meditation. And it says, let the meditation of words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. 16 here, it says, but unto the wicked God said, what hast thou to do that you declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction, which I've been instructing you on something, and you cast my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, you consented with him. Thou hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thou tongue frameth deceit. You sit and speak against thy brother. You slander thy own mother's son. These things thou hast done and have kept quiet. In other words, you can't start putting when you are engaged in all of that. It says, whosoever offereth praise, all right, and orders his conversation aright. So the mouth does two things. It acts as a vessel there that enables sacrifices to make their way to heaven from the earth to God. And then it also causes words of prayer, all right, and worship to ascend. And then it draws on the purity and the power of the heavenly into the earthly realm. By purity and power of heavenly, Jesus blessed the 5 loaves and multiplied them, which means there was that power to do that. However, the mouth as a vessel there can be made impure. It can, so that it doesn't fulfill that function and diminish it, all right, in its usefulness in the service of God. What contaminates it? Evil speaking, out of an offended heart, words of bitterness, anger, malice, jealousy. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Ephesians 4 here and verse 29. It says that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not, you know what it says? The Holy Ghost. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, including malice. It says this is what grieves the spirit. In the Greek, it reads, every word that is rotten. Now, hear what it says in the Greek rendering, the entire rendering of it in Greek. Every word that is rotten and unfit for use out of your mouth, let it not be proceeding, but whatsoever is good, suitable for edification with respect to need, in order that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then it says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit with whom you have been sealed with a view to the redemption. All manner of harshness, violent outbreaks of wrath and anger, brawling and slanderous speech, right? Let it be put away from you, including malice. In other words, it tells us that if you give your tongue over to all these things, you grieve the spirit. Now, that word grieve is very deep. What it means is you will cause intense sadness, all right? When somebody grieves, it means intense sadness in the Greek here to a person due to the death of something. In other words, when you are grieving the Spirit is saying you are losing something. When you use slanderous speech and you grieve the Holy Ghost, he's saying there's something you are losing. It tells us we should not quench the Spirit. When we quench the Spirit, what happens is that we hinder his operation in oral testimony through us. In other words, if you've grieved the Holy Ghost, his oral testimony stops. You can see the prophetic there. So when the test of offense comes, and I don't have time to get into it, go and look at it in the book of Luke 6. Read it well. You'll find out that what Jesus was saying was that the foundation upon which a house will be built that will not allow anything to shake that house, and that is your ministry, the house you are building, is that you love your enemies. Go and read it. You do good to them. You bless them. It says, if you are like that, that is, and like what we heard last night there, that you are rooted and grounded. It means you. This is how you live your life. You are stable in the practice of this. He said, that's how you, nothing can shake you in ministry. that you love your enemies, you do good, all right? It tells us, you know, when he says give and it shall be given, read it in the context of it. He was talking about if you give your enemies, it shall be given unto you. Go and read the thing. That's why he said, don't judge them, don't condemn them. He says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be children of the highest, who is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Then go on here. It says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Then go on. Then it continues there. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. And then, I mean, you are forgiven. Then it says, give and it shall be what? Given. In fact, when you read it, it says, whatsoever you do on, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do to what? Them. I mean, I always tell pastors, if somebody hurts you and leaves your church, whatsoever you want the new people coming in to do to you, do to those ones. So I can tell you, if people stop coming to your church, it's probably because you are angry at the last people that left. Because they hurt you deeply. I mean, I've been in stagnant positions in ministry when nothing was happening. And it goes back to getting offended at something somebody did. And let me just warn young ministers here. I thought I'd be able to get into this. Maybe tomorrow I'll do that. There are three sins you must never get yourself into. Jude said it. He said, Cain's hatred for his brother, Balaam's love for money, and Korah's rebellion against authority. The test you are going to have in ministry when you start out is that nothing might be working and you are tempted to get offended at the people that things are working for. You understand what I'm saying? That the reason why nobody is in my church is because they are in their church. But that Sunday morning, drive around Lagos, you'll see thousands playing football. Are you following what I'm saying? Go to the beer parlor, there are people drinking there. You understand what I'm saying? So let me close here. When the test of offense comes, lift up your hands and praise God. All right? For great is your reward. Then do good unto people. Bless them. Don't curse. All right? We must understand that strife, divisions, I mean, as a pastor, you've got to watch out for these things. You know, if you read about the early church, Acts 1, 2, power was on. Acts 4, power, they prayed together. Power was on. Power was happening. By 5, the shadow of Peter was healing people. By the time you get to 12, they were killing James. Next thing, they took Peter to kill him. Prayer was offered without ceasing. Okay, Peter came out, but they themselves were in unbelief. Because when Peter came out, Rhoda came to me and they said, Peter has been freed. They said, listen to me, you are mad. You are out of your mind. And they were praying. And then she said, she kept affirming, said, okay, if you saw anybody, it's his ghost. What happened? Between 5 and 12, you'll find strife came into the church. On matters of serving tables, tribalism came in. Division came in, and that church was no longer as strong as it was. And that's why, let me just say this, in setting things up, and the reason why that happened, you mustn't just allow things in ministry just to be. There was no government there. It was, they saw it late. The strife had entered before they realized that even though we cannot attend to this, we have to get government here. Go and look for men filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they brought government in. But something had happened in that church that had never happened before. People became suspicious about appointments. You appoint somebody, they look at it, is it tried? Because if that thing gets into the church, and people begin to get suspicious about your decision making, then there'll be a problem. So let me just close by saying this. So what do you do? Let me just advise what God should do. A gift given in secret, the Bible says, does what? Pacifies anger. It doesn't pacify the anger of the person. it pacifies your own anger. So I understood what Ken Copeland said. He said, get 5,000 and give him. You can never be angry with a person you gave something precious to that didn't know you gave him. That's how you kill that spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? You'd never. If somebody's abusing you and you've given something substantial to that person and the person doesn't know they're abusing you, you can never get angry at that person. So I've shown you the secret here. A gift given in secret does what? Pacifies anger. So you will never be angry. So when I heard Ken Copeland say, go and get a check, $5,000, and package something and send it to the person, it wasn't to stop the person from writing. It wasn't to change that person's attitude. It was to make sure it never gets to your heart. And once it doesn't get to your heart, you keep moving up. And once you keep moving up, you silence people eventually. You understand what I'm saying? And even if they're not silent, it doesn't affect you. In fact, they shouldn't be silent, so it pushes you more and pushes you more. If you knew the power in having an adversary or adversaries, that's the wind that takes you. Wind that takes you. That's why Paul said, a true prophet, there must be good report and evil report. You must be as deceivers. That means some people believe you are into deception. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people are convinced. So if you're going to get into mention, the Bible says, except you want to be a false prophet. And go and read how false prophets emerge. The Bible says, many shall be offended and false prophets shall emerge. They caught one false prophet once. They said, he said, I'm not a prophet. I'm really a farmer. It's in the prophet. They said, so how did you become a prophet and you wore this garment of a prophet? He said, these are the wounds in the house of my friends. So there are many people that are preaching to the wounds. You understand something? There are many people that are preaching out of pain to something. And ministry is the ability, this is where it starts, to have gone through all of that, and yet there's no anger in your voice. Do you get what I'm saying? There's nothing inside your voice there that you are using to injure a person or to try to damage, all right, somebody. So it's very important, all right, in ministry, that you do not, and there will be, if you've not been offended, you've not started. Listen, when I say offense, so I'm not saying something small. I'm saying something, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, your life ends there, for all intents and what? Purposes. The Bible says the man was wounded and left half dead. In other words, you're only physically alive, spiritually speaking, you are no more. So wounds are the way in which Satan tries to stop. All right? And the only solution to that is you've got to retaliate in love. Are you following what I'm saying? Retaliate. Somebody said, well, the only reason why in one era it seemed like Dr. Roberts was the only surviving man, said he never retaliated on his pulpit. They will say all kinds of things, he would not retaliate. So we will call this message a ministry without retaliation. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening.